Take your Bibles this morning as we continue in what is essentially part four of a biblical picture of God. We're going to talk about the natural attributes of God. The natural attributes of God. And so take your Bible, let's go to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. I'll read a few verses here. And actually, from Psalm 138 is where our November verses are going to be coming for our memory verses, and they are already in your bulletin. So you can take note of that and get a head start, seeing as November starts at midnight tonight. So you can get a head start on that from Psalm 138. But let's notice here verse 1. Psalm 138 verse 1. The Bible says, "I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." And that is magnificent, that he has magnified his word above his name even. His word is so critical, so important, and that's why we have this series, Point of Doctrine, Biblical Teaching, and here, a biblical picture of God. And notice down in verse 5, Psalm 138, "Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord, though the Lord be high. Yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off." I'm going to read verse 6 again. I invite you to read it with me. Verse number 6. "Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. The Lord is high." A high and holy God. We're going to talk about his attributes, the natural attributes. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word, to study it, to share this time together, worshiping you and honoring you. Father, grow. May you work in our hearts and draw us closer to you. Help us to grow deeper in the faith and in our knowledge of you. Help each one. Lord, help us to apply these true things in your word, these doctrines of who you are. Help us to apply them into our daily life, into how we deal with life, and how we take time to pray, recognizing who you are and who we are talking to. Lord, draw these truths out for us. Impress them on our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The natural attributes of God should be distinguished a little bit from the moral attributes of God. Attribute is a quality or characteristic of someone or something. And of course, this someone we're talking about is God, and his characteristics, the natural attributes, distinguished from the moral attributes. You know, one day we will be like him, as 1 John 3 verse 2 says, "For we shall see him as he is." But in the way that we will be like him, of course, is in an incorruptible body, a glorified sinless body, but also in his moral attributes of perfect love, of holiness, of mercy, and all of these things, etc., in the moral attributes. We will be like him. And wow, will that be great. That will be wonderful. But the natural attributes that we're going to talk about today, we will never have. The natural attributes, you know, God will always be God. We will not. And so let's talk about it here. I got a number of them, and so we need to dive right in. All right? So consider, first of all, and this is in the series, this would be down the line a little bit, point number 5 in talking about a biblical picture of God. But number 1 for today, God is high. God is high. He is transcendent. God is high. He is transcendent. God is high. He is transcendent. Psalm 97, verse 9. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Exalted far above all gods. Consider that. Jehovah, of course, that's what capital L-O-R-D means in the Old Testament, in the King James Bible. Capital L-O-R-D is always, when all in caps, always Jehovah is the underlying Hebrew proper name for God. For thou, Jehovah, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods, all idols. For there is only one true God. And he is high. He is high. He transcends all. He is transcended. And the verses we read from Psalm 138. Consider that carefully. We will come back to those two verses. But I'd like you to take your Bible to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles. We're going to go to several scriptures. So hopefully your fingers are nimble. And we'll look at God's transcendence. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. In the Old Testament here, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Please notice, first of all, verse number 2. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse number 2. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for the things to be made of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and etc., etc. David, the king of Israel, he has said, I have prepared with all my might for the house of God. God told David he would not build the temple. He was not to do that. He was a man of war. And it was his son who would build it. So here's the context. David says, I have prepared all that I can for the construction of the magnificent temple of God. Now, verse 10, verse number 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. And thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. For who am I, David says, and what is my people, the nation of Israel, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort. They gave so willingly. They collected all kinds of materials for the temple. Last of verse 14, for all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. They emptied their pockets, they emptied their storehouses, they went looking and digging and working to collect the materials, the gold, the silver, the brass, the wood and wherewithal to build the temple. They gave and they worked, and David says, we're just bringing you, God, what's already yours. It's so amazing, David says, that we would be able to do this. For you, God, it's our privilege, essentially, he is saying. But consider verse 11, thine, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. God is a mighty God. He is the supreme one. He is the sovereign one. He is transcendent above every other. There is no power greater than God. There is no person greater than God. There is no world greater than God. He trumps it all. He is over all. a high God, the true and living God, the one, the only. And David, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, recognizes this. Second Chronicles, just a few pages, chapter 2. Second Chronicles, chapter 2. Please notice here, now Solomon is starting to build the house of the Lord. Solomon, David's son, is now undertaking this work that David had made great preparation for. And let's notice here, chapter 2, verse 1, and Solomon determined to build an house for the name of the Lord. And skipping down, let's go down here to verse 5. And the house which I build is great, Solomon says, for great is our God above all gods. Great is our God above all gods. Who is able, verse 6, to build him an house, seeing the heaven? And heaven of heavens cannot contain him. Who am I then that I should build him an house, save only to burn sacrifice before him? Solomon says, I'm nothing. God is great. He is greatly to be praised. He is exalted above all. How is it that little old me could build a house for God? Heaven can't contain him. But as he recognizes, it's a house of worship, to worship the true and living God. Solomon's temple would be built. And so we see our God is transcendent. He transcends all. Oh, continue here. I got a few more verses I'd like you to look at. Psalm 135. Psalm 135. Stay with me and turn in your scripture there. Psalm 135, verses 5 through 7. Psalm 135. The Bible says, for I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Yes, indeed he is. Verse 6, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that's what he's done. Verse 7, he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries, and on it goes. Oh, our God is great. He is high above every other. The Gospel of John, just a few more verses. The Gospel of John in the New Testament. And chapter 3, John chapter 3. Our transcendent God, John the Baptist, preaching and speaking, said these words under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 3 of John, verse 30. He must increase, John said, speaking of Jesus. He must increase. And of course, in his earthly ministry, John had quite a following for a time. But John was faithfully pointing people to Jesus. And he says, look, there he is. There's the one I've been telling you about. There's the Lamb of God, the one who will take away the sin of the world. And he was pointing people to Jesus, and John's crowds were growing smaller. And he said, he must increase and I must decrease. But now notice the next verse, verse 31. He that cometh from above is above all. John says, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. The transcendent God. He is high. He is great. Oh my, I got Ephesians. I want to take you here to Ephesians and chapter 1. A couple of verses here in Ephesians and chapter 1. Noticing verse 19, Ephesians 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought, or which he worked in Christ, through Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Notice verse 21. talking about Jesus, far above. Where was Jesus set after he left this earth, after he rose from the grave, after he ascended to heaven? Where is he now? Far above all principality and power. Yes, my friend, our Savior, our Lord is above the powers, the superpowers of the world, be it China, be it corrupt powers of this world, be it the powers of the United States of America or corrupt factions in it. Oh yes, he's exalted far above. It's not even comparable. He transcends all, our Lord Jesus, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, friends, not only in this world, but also in the world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. Our God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is exalted above all. He is exalted above all in this world and in eternity. Notice that. Also in that which is to come, in the world that is to come. Friends, did you know in all the imaginary things today, in all the technology, in all the video games, and all these imaginary worlds, oh my friend, there is a real world after this world. After we breathe our last in this trivial life, we will wake up somewhere. Oh yes, we will. In Sunday school this morning, we talked about the rich man and Lazarus. In Luke 16, oh, what a story, what a sobering account Jesus gives, a true story. I don't believe it's a parable. It's a true story of a man named Lazarus who feared God and who believed God, and a rich man who had everything he needed in this life. He was so taken care of. He had servants at his right hand. He had everything. He ate sumptuous meals every day. He lived in the finest housing, the finest palace. He had a beautiful yard, no doubt great gardens. He had all the exotic plants perhaps surrounding his property. He ate the finest fatted calves, but he had no time for God. And he had never sought God in his heart. And he had never believed on God and turned from sin and turned to God for salvation. He had never done it. One day, that poor beggar that was laid at that rich man's gate, one day he died. And the angels came and carried him to Abraham's bosom. And he was in comfort, the Bible says. He was comforted. He was at rest. Essentially in heaven. And you know what? Jesus described that rich man. That he also died. Maybe he got sick. Maybe he had time there on a deathbed. And all the finest doctors being called, no doubt, and paid the top line of income to try to heal him. And you know what? All their work, all the finest dainties, and all the finest medicine, he died. He died, and they had a funeral. And I imagine it was a great funeral. It was beautiful, most ornate decorations, and the finest fresh-cut flowers. And the Bible says, in Jesus' own words, he was in hell. And he lifted up his eyes in hell. Oh, friends, God is high, and we are unholy. God is great. If we die in our sins like that rich man, it was not his wealth that condemned him, it was his sin that condemned him, and his lack of turning to God. Lazarus, incidentally, was in Abraham's bosom, near Abraham, in a place of comfort, paradise. Abraham also was a wealthy man. One of the wealthiest mans of his day. One of the wealthiest men of his day. That didn't hinder him nor help him being in heaven, being with God in eternity. But you know, that rich man didn't have any time for God. He never looked to God. I want you to see the verses here in Psalm 138 that we started with. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, in the ways of Jehovah. For great is the glory of Jehovah. Though Jehovah be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. Unto the lowly, the humble, those who, of course, as we look at the fuller meaning of Scripture, those who repent and turn to God in faith. But the proud, the self-sufficient, the do-it-my-way, he knoweth afar off. I think the rich man and Lazarus are a good example right there in that Scripture. What a God we have. I have Ephesians open. Let's look at one more verse, Ephesians 4, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6. The Bible tells us here that in chapter 4 that there is in verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's only one way to heaven, my friends. It's through the true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one true faith. There's many faiths, many idolatrous ways in this world, many rituals. But they do not lead to the true and living God. Only the prescriptions of the Bible, the true teachings of the Word of God, one faith, one baptism, one God, verse 6, and Father of all. Notice the next phrase, who is above all? Who is above all? And through all and in you all. You know, the true and living God reaches out to us. That we might trust him before it is too late. He's the God of this world, and I'll tell you, friend, as we read here in Ephesians, he's the God of the next one. He's the transcendent God. He transcends the universe. What an amazing, amazing God we serve. Well, I want you to notice another point. We'll go to, I have Isaiah right on the slide here. Isaiah 57, verse 15. God is near. God is high. He transcends all, but God is also near. He is his imminence. He is near at hand. Notice Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one, the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. We know who that's talking about. There's no one else who can be described that way. The high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. That is an amazing turn to that verse. He says, I dwell, I live, I work in the life of, to bring reviving to the one who is contrite and humble in spirit. You know, Jesus talked in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about this humility, this contrition right here in this verse. Contrite. Contrite means repentant. This is someone who has understood the gravity of their sin. They've understood that their sin is horrible and awful and against God. And they're contrite. There's sorrow over their sin. And they've humbled themselves before God. God says, that high and lofty, eternal God, the one who is holy, he says, I dwell with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You see, our God, though he is high, he is a God who is near. He loves you. He cares about you. He wants you to be with him. He wants you to be near him. It is people's pride that keeps them from trusting Jesus. People's wealth, many times, the securities of this world keep them away from trusting Jesus. Let's go to Acts chapter 17, one last scripture. Acts 17, the Apostle Paul is preaching. He's come to Athens and he is speaking here to a very superstitious and idolatrous people. And he says these words, Acts 17. We'll pick it up here in verse number 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions, the things you're devoted to, the things you worship. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship." In other words, they were so superstitious that they had this monument, this idol set up that says, we don't want to miss any gods, so let's make one to the unknown God. And Paul takes advantage of that opportunity and their ignorance, and he says, I'm going to declare that unknown God to you. Verse 24, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things," Paul describes the true God. He says he's the creator of the world. He's not someone who can be put in a box. He's a God who is Lord of heaven and earth. And he gives you life and breath and all things. Verse 26, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, the human race." It's not Jew and Gentile. It's not color this and color that and ethnicity this. And we're all got the same blood. We're all created in the image of God, humankind. And it says, "For to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation." Verse 27, "that they should seek the Lord." God wants us to seek him, and Paul says this in his preaching, that they should seek the Lord. People everywhere should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him. Read the next words together out loud with me. "Though he be not far from every one of us." He's a God who's near at hand. Those who seek him will find him if they search for him with all their heart. He's a God who is near. Oh, he's a high God. There's none greater. He transcends all. But he's approachable to those who humble themselves, who come and seek him with their whole heart. James chapter 4 in the New Testament says, "Draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." He's approachable. Through the cleansing blood of Jesus, we can come to the high and holy God. He's not a God of imagination. He's a God of the Bible, the God of truth, the Creator. Are we worshiping him as we should? Do you know him as you should? I don't want to assume that somebody knows God just because they come to church, just because they knew the song Amazing Grace. That doesn't mean you know God. Have you trusted Jesus? Have you turned from your sin? Have you turned from your ways and turned to the Savior, Jesus, who gave his life for you? Maybe there's someone joining online and you, friend, don't know Christ. Maybe you're a youth. Maybe your parents know Christ, but you don't. Maybe today God's working in your heart. You know, if you don't know Christ, I believe God is working. That still small voice convicting us of sin and showing us our need. Will you trust Jesus? You need to. God wants to work in your heart. He's a God who's near to those who seek him. You can feel after him, as Acts 17 says, and find him. Praise God. the natural attributes. We've just gotten to a few of them. I had 3 pages of notes and I didn't finish one. But you know what? When we talk about God, there's a lot to talk about.